going to go over a whole lot, but probably just a little refreshment this morning. The Gospel of John, basically, John is saying, here is your king. And he's beginning his testimony concerning Jesus of Nazareth, and he goes to the beginning. And so the opening verse of John's Gospel, God is said in relationship to the Word, and Jesus has clearly identified as that Word. As we talked about some the other day, Jesus existed before all things were created, and he brought into existence. He was uncreated, so to speak. He is eternal. And so he's not a created being. We talked a little bit about that. And some of the other things we looked at, as John glances back towards the beginning, there are some things that we looked at that he affirmed. He affirmed that he who was manifested as the Christ existed before creation began, that he was present with God, that he is divine, that he was the Word, and that by him or through him were all things created, and all things that were made. And also John tells us what Jesus did, in addition to who he was. He tells us some of the things that Jesus did. We talked about him being the light of the world, the Word, and he is the light that illuminates and reveals the deity through the created world. And John begins, I think where we left off was, let me find the verse here. I'm pretty sure we left off at the introduction to John the Baptist, which is in verse 6. And I'll just read a little bit more to refresh our memory from that. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of the man, but God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. So, as we continue here, John says that John the Baptist was a man sent from God. And once again, we have, I would think, God intervening in mankind. He's provided the means to introduce Christ to his people. In verse 6, after he speaks of Jesus and his pre-existence, his act of speaking the universe into existence, the Apostle John turns to John the Baptist, and he calls him a witness to the light sent from God from his mother's womb. And if we go back to Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1, this points back to that. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, shall suddenly come into his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." So now we have this prophecy coming to pass. John the Baptist is actually a herald. The kings of the Orient had heralds that preceded their coming. The light of the created universe is the deity of Christ Jesus, the true light, the real light, and when he comes into the world, he will enlighten every person. Now, if we go over to John chapter 12 and verse 46, it reads, "I am come a light into the world." Now, of course, we know that Jesus would put on a human body and through the virgin birth, and he would put himself under human limitations. If we look at the verb sent, as in sent from God, it means basically that he was sent literally from God's side, that is, from God's presence. If we go over and read Matthew chapter 11, verses 7 through 14, I apologize if I'm repeating myself, but beginning in verse 14, it says, "For all the prophets, or 13, all the prophets, law, and the law prophesied till John. And you, if you receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that has ears, let him hear." So, this is Jesus talking here, so it indicates that John is preaching. John the Baptist is preaching to Israel from the presence of God. His significance is that highlighted by being sent from God rather than being sent by God. And if we go back over into the Old Testament, it reads that he is more than that prophet. And so, does that mean John wasn't a prophet? He was a prophet in a sense, but he was more than a prophet. He was the messenger sent by God. John states what his mission was. He says his relationship to the true light, or the genuine light, not the fallen light of Satan. Satan can disguise himself as an angel of light. The Apostle Paul said this in disguising himself as an angel of light in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 13 through 15. So I want to turn over there and read that, chapter 11, 13 through 15. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And don't marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their work." So we have this warning that Satan can disguise himself as an angel of light, and that we should be careful. And we've also have the admonition to test the spirits. But Jesus is that true light, and that God created, and teaching that there is a God in heaven who created and should be worshipped. And this is what John is declaring to these people. John declares in verse 10 that Jesus was in the world. The world was created by him, and that they did not recognize him. And so his own people, the Jewish nation, rejected him. And, we might think there's several reasons we might come up with. One of them might be he was a local boy. He was born in Bethlehem of Judea. He was raised in Nazareth as basically a peasant. He worked in his father's carpentry shop. And he came to Palestine, his own city, and Jerusalem, and his own Davidic throne was there, and he was rejected there. And he offered himself as the Messiah to his own people, the Jews. And they rejected him, and they turned him over to Roman authorities to be crucified. And so, but there wasn't, not everybody rejected him. There were some who became children of God, upon whom God bestows his mercy. Not all rejected him. Now, it says that it is not declared that they are made children of God by believing. In other words, they weren't made children of God by just believing. But they have been given the power to become, or the right to become, a child of God and yield to God and to do his commandments. And God is going to bestow his mercy on the basis of justification satisfied upon a sinner who's going to put his trust in Christ Jesus. So it's more than just being believing. And to the Jews to whom John is preaching, it's going to be more than just being of the bloodline of Abraham. It's going to be more than that. And so it's very important that we make that clear, because Jesus makes it possible for us to receive God's salvation. And but what about the Jews? What did they rely on? What did the Jews rely on for salvation? Yeah, Abraham, the bloodline of Abraham. This is where they placed their trust. This is what they where they replied on being in the blood of Abraham. This is where they relied on for their salvation. And so, but to become of God is not a fleshly birth. To become a child of God is to become a child by the Spirit. The spirit of mankind is born of God. John 3 verses 1 and 8 explains that verse a little more fully. That's where Jesus had the encounter with Nicodemus. And Nicodemus, of course, asked, how can you be born again? And when we get to that point, we'll look at that just a little closer. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, the Greek word that's here made in this instance is spelled G-I-N-O-M-A-I. And the King James says made. The ESV, the American Standard, the New American Standard 77 and updated 95, and the New King James, the NIV, all use the word became. Jesus became flesh. And I think that's probably the better interpretation of that word in verse 14. And so before we go any further, anybody have any comments? The thing about the coming of John's preaching of the coming of Jesus Christ, when Jesus came, he didn't enter a new condition regarding his deity. He really just put himself in a human body. In that human body, he lived the life of a human with all the restrictions that it has. And he lived that life totally without sin. Now, we might say, well, all his life, you know, he was a kid. He was a teenager. Did he sin during that? And only when he was baptized and the Spirit of God came upon him, did he not sin from that? I think we can take from it, he was sinless his whole life. We read that he was obedient to his parents, that he, and he had to be about his father's business. So I think we can take it to that. That would be the totality of his life. He thought with a human brain. He became exhausted. He wept. He needed food. He needed clothing. He needed shelter. But he gives us a picture of what, or is going to give us a picture of what deity is in a human body. And we might say that Jesus led or showed deity. He brought it out from behind the curtain of invisibility, however you say that. But anyway, he showed us what deity is. But Jesus had two natures. He is absolute deity. He was true man. In other words, he lived a sinless life. His deity did not add to his humanity. And his humanity did not detract from his deity. I'd like to turn over and read Philippians chapter 2 and beginning in verse 5. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Apostle Paul writes, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But he made of himself no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even to death on the cross. Wherefore God also highly exalted him, giving him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in the earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. So the Apostle Paul in the Philippian letter states very categorically the position of Jesus as he walked upon the earth. When we go to verse 14 where it says, we beheld his glory, is speaking of his divine glory. If we were to go jump forward to John chapter 2 and verse 11, It reads, "The beginning of miracles did in Cana of Galilee, manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him." So this is one of the ways that his glory was manifested. Now, also John may be referring to the transfiguration where John and Peter and James in Matthew chapter 17 in verses 1 and 3 witnessed the transfiguration of Jesus. You might describe his glory of the shining face and the white clothing as being a manifestation of his glory, and I'm sure it was. So we know that John was a witness to that. But his words, his miraculous acts, and manifestations of his glory are all manifestations of his glory. And so this is something when we think about we beheld his glory. This is one of the some of the things I believe that is talking about. Any comments or questions before we go on from there? I'm going to go back to John, verse 15, John 1, verse 15, and read a little from there. It reads, "John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father. He hath declared him." So as we look at these verses, and we talk about John, verse 15, talking about John bearing witness, that would have occurred when Jesus was baptized. In John chapter 1, verse 33, John bear witness, that witness would have been of his baptism and when the Holy Spirit descended on him. God is announcing his Son at this point. Only begotten of the Father just means that the only person begotten by a woman through an action of the Holy Spirit. Never happened before, never going to happen again. Verse 16, when it talks about grace and truth has blessed all saints, when the phrase grace for grace is used, I think we might look at that as being said that favor has been piled upon favor. Favor after favor after favor has been given to us. And that part of that favor is the gospel succeeding the law. And because the law was only a shadow of things to come, of the good things that come, and it was being given to the Jews. But when we talk about the grace and the truth were given to all mankind through Jesus Christ, so not just the Jews. The law was not a system of grace. The law was and the law couldn't make men perfect. In verse 18, where it says, let me read that verse again, take a look at it again. "No man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." I think perhaps what we might say there, or I think what is being said there, is that no man has seen God with their eyes, is what I think's meant here. But God was manifested as the Word. The only begotten Son has declared God to us. And Christ said in John chapter 14 and verse 9, he was speaking to Philip. He said that he that has seen me, it's Christ speaking, he that has seen me has seen the Father. The Father is in me and I in him. So now we know that Moses and others heard God's voice. They saw the fire, the burning bush, the cloud, which were symbols of God's presence to the Jewish people. But now we have a manifestation of God that has taken place that had never been shown to the world before. And so I believe this is what we're talking about in this verse. Verse 19 is very interesting. It says, he is asked, "Who are you, John?" And this is speaking to John the Baptist. We know that John the Baptist made sure that people knew that he was not the Christ. And he said it very plainly, "I am not the Christ." But he was asked by a delegation from the Sanhedrin who he was. And so we might know that John the Apostle has bypassed the childhood of Jesus, and he's come to at once to when Jesus was 30 years old and is acknowledged by God as the Son of God. So the delegation has been sent from the Sanhedrin, and they're to ascertain the identity of John the Baptist, and because his preaching has stirred up the whole world. It was said to have stirred up the whole land. And so who did some say that John the Baptist was? He actually was thought to be three different people. What are those three people? Elijah is one. Mm-hmm. Prophet like unto Moses. In other words, that prophet that's spoken of. Did some of them think he was the Christ? I think some of them did, didn't they? Because some believed and became his followers. So some conjectured that he was the Christ, that John was Elijah, and who was to come before him. And some said he was that prophet that's referred to in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5. And that verse reads, "It is written, Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." So we will see that John has made it clear that he's not the Christ. When we talk about Deuteronomy 18 and 15 is, I believe, where that prophet is mentioned. Let me turn over there and read that. 18 and 15 in Deuteronomy. Reads, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him you shall hearken." So this is another one of those prophecies that's being fulfilled. We have prophecy in Deuteronomy 18 and 15. The Lord thy God will raise up to thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren like unto me. Unto him you shall hearken. So we have speculation from prophecy of who John the Baptist might be. John said, "No, not me." And when he was pressed to say who he was, what did he say? We're down around verse 20.
He said it was the messenger that Isaiah prophesied.
Okay. Isaiah 40 and 3.
The herald of Messiah.
Now, and that prophecy reads, and this is what who he quoted, and this is what Jesus did with Satan when he was confronted by Satan. He said, "It is written, thou shalt not." But anyway, Isaiah 40 and 3 says, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." And he says, "This is who I am." And they should have recognized, they would surely recognize that verse from the law of Moses. So let's look briefly at the question, are you Elijah and are you that prophet? If we know that Elijah never died, so how did he get to heaven? How did Elijah get to heaven?
He was taken directly by God without going through the process of death.
Taken directly by God, and how did that happen?
Chariot of fire.
Okay. Yeah. It says that in 2 Kings chapter 2 and 11, he was taken to heaven in a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and went into heaven in a whirlwind. So This is talking about the prophet. Malachi again, 4 and 5, we've already mentioned Elijah would be sent before the great day of the Lord. So it's a logical question for this delegation from the Sanhedrin to ask, because it was widely accepted by the Jews that Elijah would restore everything. If we go over to, we can see that from Matthew chapter 7 and verse 11. It reads, Elias will come first and restore everything. And when he talks about everything, they were talking about the glory of David and Solomon's kingdom, the restore the temple, going to restore everything, and they were going to be, again, masters of their country. Now, Malachi 4 and 5, does it mean that he is going to come literally? Is he going to come literally? Actually, Elijah is going to come in?
What, from Malachi?
Yeah.
He's talking like he did about Moses, a prophet like unto Moses,
mm-hmm.
a prophet like unto Elijah. And certainly, if you look at the descriptions of John and Elijah, a lot of things in common.
Right. But also this restoration he's talking about here is also in Luke 1:17 and Matthew 11:12-14, where Jesus seems to be saying that John the Baptist is indeed Elijah. But let's go over and read Luke chapter 1 and verses 13-17. Now, verse 17 is actually the verse I wanted. It says, "And he shall..." Well, let's just go ahead and read from 13. "The angel said to him, Fear not, Zacharias. Well, thy prayer is heard. Thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and you shall call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And the many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So I think the indication we have here about Luke seems to give us a better indication about this prophet Elijah when it says in the spirit and the power of Elijah, I believe is the meaning of this. In other words, he's not going to literally return, but it will be in the spirit, and John the Baptist will be in the spirit and the power of Elijah. I believe that's probably a better meaning of that. And another thing that we need to consider, that the synoptic gospels never say anything about John the Baptist was literally Elijah. So I think this coming in the spirit and the power of Elijah is what has been of John the Baptist here. Jesus identified with John the Baptist, and we could go to Matthew 11:14 and 17 and Mark 9:13 and look at these verses. We won't do that that time. So the next question is, was John the Baptist that prophet? And that is a reference to Deuteronomy 18:15-18, and we have read that already, so we won't go back and do that again. But was he that prophet? We do know that in Matthew 11:9, Jesus said he was more than a prophet. So I think this would be a misunderstanding about the scribes and the Pharisees that came here asking this question, because the prophet that, or teacher that was promised by Moses, was Jesus Christ. It wasn't John the Baptist. It was Jesus Christ. We might turn over to Acts 3 and verse 22, or a little better explanation of that. Let the Bible take care of explaining that. 3 and 22. "For Moses said unto your fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him you shall hear in all things whatsoever he shall say to you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear the prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. So this is when we're talking about, when they were talking about the prophet or that prophet, I think this indicates that John the Baptist is that prophet, even more than that prophet. Let's take a look at verse 25. Does anybody have any comments before we go? Bill?
You mean the prophet was Jesus, right?
Pardon?
You mean the prophet was Jesus, right? Not John the Baptist.
Yeah, in Deuteronomy, it was a prophet. Yeah, it was Jesus the Christ. Yeah. Let's look at verses 25 and 26 of John 1. And they asked him and said unto him, why baptize thou then, if thou not be that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? John answered, saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. He it is coming after me, is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I'm not worthy to unloose. And these things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. Now, there are a few versions that read that he was baptizing at Bethany, but most of the versions do read Bethabara. That was a place that was south of Jericho. On the Jordan River, there was another little tributary that run into the Jordan River. So there was actually the Jordan River and another little tributary. So there was much water there. And so that's where John was out in the wilderness and was baptizing. Now, if you have the American Standard 1977 or 1995 edition, they are going to read in water. If you have the King James, the New King James, the English Standard, or the NIV, it's going to read with water. There's some other versions with these differences, but I've just listed the most popular. And both of these words can be defended from the original Greek, but we don't want to create a situation where some might think that if you say with water, that there might someone think, well, maybe the sprinkling's okay. I don't know where that came from, but that could very well be. But anyway, there's no definite conclusion drawn from the phrase as to whether it means immersion or sprinkling. But we know what immersion means, and so we can look in vines but I think I think probably the best translation there is in water, rather than with water. So, now, as to the question of why baptizing if you aren't the Christ, Elijah, or that prophet. So why are you baptizing? Well, if John the Baptist were one of these three, then he would have the right to establish a new religious rite. But what did the Jews know about or didn't know about baptism? Well, we know that they had ceremonial washings. There are some scholars of the Bible that say that it was a common ceremony, but it was only among the Jews, but it was for receiving proselytes into the full enjoyment of the Jewish privileges. They had to be both baptized and circumcised. The baptism had to be done by an ordinance of the Sanhedrin, or in the presence of three magistrates. Now, were Jews and Jewesses ever baptized? Did Jews ever baptize Jews?
The Essenes
were. Huh? The Essenes? Well, it wasn't ordinarily practiced because they didn't think that they needed to be baptized because they were of the blood of Abraham.
Sacrifices.
They
circumcision.
You know that if they were a Jew, then they thought that they had no need of baptism. So they weren't ever baptized because they were born in the covenant, And so, so who was John the Baptist baptizing? Who came out there? Who was he baptizing? He was baptizing Jews. They came from all the cities around. They came from Jerusalem and all those towns.
They were people who believed John came from God, which mm-hmm. he did, and that he had a message from God, and they should listen and obey that message. So those were the people that were.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, there's a greater picture involved here, too. There's a new covenant coming.
Mm-hmm.
There's a new kingdom to be established with new leadership. And it, the bottom line is, the blood of bulls and goats never could take away sin. They only forgave the sinner through a temporary grace until that perfect sacrifice for sin eliminated all the sins of the world.
Well, I think he was probably baptizing Jews, and that was one of the reasons the Sanhedrin was wanting to know what he, you know, what, how he was, who he was to be baptizing. And so if we go look at Mark 1 and 4 and Luke 3 and 3, the reasons for John's baptizing was for the repentance and forgiveness of sin. So they were going to report back to the Sanhedrin, and they wanted to know who John was, and they wanted to know why he was baptizing. And so John pretty much answers that question to them. Anything else before we close? We are out of time.